Okay, tonight you should have two sheets, page 3 and 4, and then 5 and 6. 5 and 6 primarily is what I told you. I was going to try to compile a list of scriptures in which these words that we're looking at occur, and then where they deviate from a standard, from a particular translation. So I want to run through page 5 quickly before we go back to pages 3 and 4, page 5 and 6 actually. The first two sets of words, and I've divided them by nouns and verbs, which is why under each one of these you have them listed out separately, scriptures in here. But the first words are the words, occurrences of the word prosuke and prosukamai. And these are only in the epistles. I didn't do these in the book of Acts. I did tally them on the other sheet, but I didn't, and I probably should have, because some of these in Acts do contribute. But you can see all the different places where this word is uniformly translated prayer or pray. Prayer if it's a noun, pray if it's a verb. And that's uniform. They don't deviate on that, on those two terms. The second one are the occurrences of Eucharistia and Eucharisteo. Those are the words. And by the way, the words pray, prayer and pray, those are the words that I would translate for worship up there, if you want to put a, out on the right-hand side somewhere. You're interested. That's our word for worship. We'll demonstrate that eventually. Prosukamai and prosuke. The next two words, Eucharistia and Eucharisteo, these two words are used only of thanks to God. That's the only way that they occur in the epistles. Now, if you go to the book of Acts, there you have thanks to an individual where one Roman official is writing a letter to another, I think it's to Felix, and he says, and thanks to you, and he's writing it. And so that's recorded in the book of Acts in the letter with, concerning Paul. But in the epistles, thanks is only given to God, and so this word is translated thanks, with one exception you can see in the first list at the right-hand side, Colossians 2:7 is translated gratitude. Now, I did these in the New American Standard, so I didn't check against King James or New King James or NIV or New Revised Standard or the ESV. I just went with NASB for uniformity. Otherwise, I'd have a, probably a big list, by the way, if I tried to do a check on the way all of these are set up. Then we have four words under that. The word, the verb ineo, which should be in italics. I don't know why that didn't turn out like that. Inesis, which is the noun. Ep ineo, which is the verb. And epinos, which, did you get one of these?
I didn't.
Oh. I have more here. I thought I gave you both of them. Let me grab one here.
I know is a noun?
No.
Just a second. No. Oh, are they the ones sitting next to Ben down there? Ben's got two sets there. That's all right. I just walked past. Okay. Anyway, we have ineo, which is a verb. Inesis is the noun that goes with ineo. Then epineo and epinos. Epineo is a verb. Epinos is a noun. In the epistles, all of them that are followed by that carry sign, all of are not praise to God. In other words, you're going to see in this list there's a lot of places where the word praise is used, but not with reference to God. Now, the first two, Hebrews 13:15, that's ineo. See, I took them in the order that they're listed up above. And then inesis is Romans 15:11. And then the following two lists, the first list is epineo and the second is epinos. And you can see that those two words, while they do have praise of God, there's a lot of statements about people, such as in Romans 13, where Paul says that if you obey government, you don't have to fear, because then you'll actually receive praise from the government. See, they're praising you. And then there's statements in 1 Corinthians in there where Paul says, should I praise you for this? I won't praise you for this. And he mentions that a couple of times. And one, he talks about the praise of, I think it's Titus, in 2 Corinthians 8. So, and it's I've translated that fame, because New American Standard has fame next to 2 Corinthians 8:18. Can you see that? Then the occurrences of deesis, that's the noun, and deomai, the verb. in the epistles, and I didn't try to classify these by order because there's so many. You can see there's a whole bunch of them that are translated prayer. That'd be the noun. In James 5:16 has the word prayer in it twice in James 5:16. One time it's the word prosukamai, and one time it's the word diesis. See, that's really confusing. You have two different words, and they're both translated prayer, prayer. And you'd assume he's talking about the same idea, but he's talking about two different things. And then we have petition in Ephesians 6:18, supplication in Philippians 4:6, entreaties twice in 1 Timothy, flip it over, request in Romans 1:10, begging. And now that is always to men. Those words translated begging, those are all where Paul is begging people to do something, or people are begging Paul, such as in 2 Corinthians 8:4, where the Macedonians are begging Paul to take a gift. Okay? So I'm trying to show you that there are some of these asking, or some of these communication words are used with reference to people to people. And then ask, 2 Corinthians 10:2, which is also to men, and then it's translated praying in 1 Thessalonians 3:10. So that one has probably the most diversity in terms of the way that it's used. We have the word entuxis and entucano in the epistles. This is the word for intercession. Oh, by the way, that last word, diesis and deomai, that's the word that I grew up translating supplication. I don't have a problem with translating request because we don't talk about supplication that much, but we're going to have to give a definition to what it means by request. Okay? Because there's other words for requesting, and there's a reason that Paul uses that word. Then we go back down to entuxis and entucano on page 6, second group there. Several that it's translated intercede or makes intercession. It's translated pleads. It's translated petition. It's translated prayer. So again, quite a bit of diversity in that word. We'll talk about what that word means in just a little bit. Occurrences of aiteo and aitema in the epistles. Aiteo and aitema are the words for ask. And it's translated requests in a couple of passages. And then ask in a whole bunch of passages. The only thing I did in that second group under ask is I noted two passages, Ephesians 3:13, where Paul is asking the Ephesians to do something. In 1 Peter 3:15, where men ask you for an answer for the hope that is within you. So there's some places where people are asking to people. And then we have, and I didn't do this right, I realized after I got it printed tonight, it should be homologeo, not omologeo. It should be an H in front of those. Homologeo and homologia. Those are the words for confess or agree. And you can see all the different places it's used. It's translated confess in a number of places. Profess, giving thanks one time in Hebrews 13:15, which is totally off the wall. Confess in 1 John 1:9. Acknowledge in 2 John 7. And then confession. And there's a number of these that also are confession that I don't think are confessions to God. They're confessions between people where you are agreeing, because that's what the word confess is. You are agreeing regard to a truth or agreeing regard to who Jesus is. You're not agreeing to God, you're agreeing with among people for their benefit. Okay? And then the last one are occurrences of the word euke and eukamai in the epistles, which is translated in James 5:15, prayer. Romans 9:3, it's translated wish, and it's translated pray in those last three groups. Euke and eukamai has the idea of making a request, but it's always a request that's tied to a vow, which means you're saying, God, would you do this? I'll do this. Okay? Now, that's your list. That's the list that I provided for you. That's just all that is a basic concordance study and arranging those things based on the New American Standard Bible so that if you are ever want to go through and look at these words yourself and you can't make out Greek, that is, you don't have an Englishman's Greek concordance, or you could use a Strong's to do this, and you are having a time trying to figure out what words to look for, and this will help if you're using American Standard. That's the purpose of this sheet. If you have a Greek-English interlinear, you can probably make out the Greek words, and then you can see where they occur in those verses anyway. And so this is not as necessary. Now let's go back to page 3. Terms for communication. And what we're going to do is we're going to give you some definitions for these terms. Then I'm going to give you the number of occurrences of these terms. How often these terms occur, which you probably, with this sheet, you could tally some of that up. But I'm going to give you some other information on these. And all of these, I'm giving you the number of occurrences in the epistles, although I'm going to add the occurrences in Acts. I did that with some of these. Some of them, they don't occur in Acts at all. But the first word is the word epikaleo, which we spent last week defining the fact that epikaleo meant to do what? Can you remember? It's a word that we're going to use for general communication. So how would you translate it?
Calling.
To call. Meant to call in the name of the Lord. And what did that mean? I mean, in a general sense, we could say, well, you're calling on God. So you're calling on God, or you're making an appeal to God. They're very good. So that's the general idea. You're calling on God, you're making a call to God, or you're appealing to God in a situation. That word is used 8 times in the epistles. It's also used a few times in Acts, and for some reason I didn't tally that one up in Acts. But it is used in Acts. You can look at those on the sheet we had last week, because I gave those to you. I want to show you one place with this word. If you take your Bibles and turn to James 2:17, I'm just going to give you we're going to go through these terms in more detail. And I want to just kind of hit an idea here. In James chapter 2,
you said it was used 8 times in the epistles?
In the epistles, yeah. Romans through Jude. Hand wrote my verse down here and it's not coming out. I don't see it. Alright, I have James 2:17 down and 5:17. It's not 5:17?
That's what you have on page 5.
For epikaleo?
Guessing because in
Epicleto
on page 5
has
James 17.
No, I didn't even list Epicleto on those though. I didn't list it among those because we went through it last week. Anyway, I'm sorry. I had. And I don't know. I had down James 2:17 and it doesn't occur there at all. So I don't know what I was intending here. Okay. Give me just a brief second. Let me look it up here. I'm sorry. This is not professional Bible study teaching.
That's A-OK. A-OK.
Let's see. Oh, James 2:7. I added a 1 there when I wrote it down. Okay, James chapter 2, James chapter 2, verse 7, and it says, let's go back up to verse 5, it says in verse 5, "Listen then, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith, to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who, notice this, blaspheme," in this case he says, "they blaspheme the good name that," and they say, "that was invoked over you," or that has been called over you. In other words, there's a name that you're connected with. It's the one that you make your appeals to, and they go, oh, he's the one that runs to that guy. That's the idea. And yet he says they blaspheme. So, and the reason I wanted you to show you this is because this is a passive. Most of these are middle voice or actives of the word epikaleo, but this is a passive. This is a passive state of this not state, voice, excuse me, voice. I was trying to remember in Greek. I was drawing a blank. This is what we call the passive voice. So it's something somebody's doing to you. And they connect you with calling on God. And so that's why I wanted you to see that one. Because it's a little bit different than the rest, but it shows you that this idea has a connection between people and God. Now the next two words that we come to is prosukamai and prosuke. This is the word that is translated, we said, uniformly pray and prayer, but in fact, when I was in seminary, our professors always translated this, pray a prayer of worship. I think it's easier just to say worship than to attach all that other stuff. Just keep it short and simple. Worship. And the interesting thing about these two words, and I think I've mentioned this in the past, but this is noted in most Greek word studies, is that this word had the unique nature of being only used with reference to gods. That people only address gods when they use this term. Whereas the other terms, you could thank an individual, you could praise an individual, you could beg an individual, but you never prosukamied, or you never used prosuke towards anybody but God, or a God, if you were a Greek.
What's the difference between adding the
may
on the end of
prosuka? Prosukamai or
prosuke? I'm sorry. They both have the same.
The first one's a verb, the second one's a noun.
Okay.
That's all I'm doing is just giving you the verb, the main verb form, vocabulary verb form, vocabulary noun form.
Okay. So the verb. Prosukamai would be the action.
That's the verb. Yeah.
You are worshiping.
Yes. To worship.
To worship.
And the second one is worship. Yes.
This is a lot.
So it'd be like saying, I do this in my worship. Okay? I do this in my worship. And the other thing I think maybe you've noticed here is I've tried to give you an English pronunciation of these two, followed by the Greek words, whether you can read Greek or not. I put it there in case you ever want to look this up, or if you're looking in a Greek-English interlinear, you can look at that and compare words and kind of see where they're at. Because you can, as I've heard that one guy said, you can see that we've got the same letters here as you have in your interlinear. This word, the verb occurs 25 times and the noun 17 times. So these two in the epistles occur a total of 42 times, exclusively of God.
So 25 verb, you said?
25 of a verb, not 17 is a noun. You don't have to break them out that way, but I did it if you want to know that. So a total of 42. In the book of Acts, you can add this underneath there. In Acts, the verb occurs 16 times and the noun 9 times. So you got another 25 times in the book of Acts that this occurs. Okay. And these are the words prosukamai and prosuke. They're the second set of words on page 3. So that makes this a total of almost 70 times that this word occurs in the New Testament. When we say New Testament, I'm talking about the church New Testament, Acts through Jude. Thank you. Oh, Alzheimer's is setting in early or something.
Would you say that, because you've taught me the word, sometimes words used in Acts were still not evolving, that's not the right term.
They were still in transition, exactly. You do see words in transition, and you can see that Luke reflects that sometimes in the way
this word at all, or
No, this word, I think in Acts, as I've looked at it, with the exception of maybe one place where it's used in an Old Testament quotation, is, I would say, uniformly refers to worship even in Acts. Which makes sense that if Luke is writing the book of Acts, probably around sometime after Acts 28, which means Paul's in prison in Rome, so we're right around 60 AD, you've had enough time for this word to really take on its dominant role. Okay. Then we have the words Eucharisteo, and we're gonna wait on prosukamai. We looked at those last week, so I'm not going to add anything additional at this time on that. But we go to Eucharisteo and Eucharistia. These words are giving thanks, plain and simple. There's not a lot of debate on this. What does it mean to give thanks? If you understand the background that the word thanks, it's the word good and then built off the word grace. Charis is the word grace, C-H-A-R-I-S. is the word grace. And the idea then is it's a recognition of grace. Now, in the Greek world, to illustrate this, if somebody provided you, if somebody came and gave you a gift, you would look at that and you'd say, that was a thing of grace. That was a benefit that you provided me. Whether I deserved it or didn't deserve it, in the Greek world, either could be the case. Paul changes that idea of grace. So when you gave thanks, you were basically saying, that was a good grace. That was a good benefit that you provided me. That's what you were doing. So you're recognizing some benefit that somebody's provided you.
So when you're going through that tough time and you're saying, this is giving me benefit because I'm going to learn how to use it.
Yes. So that's why Paul tells you, yes, in the book of Ephesians, that you can give thanks always and for all things. Because you can always see that there's some benefit in it for you that God has. This word also occurs a lot in the New Testament. 24 times as a verb, 12 times as a noun. Interestingly, only 2 times in Acts. It's not as common in Acts as you'd think. And 1 time in Acts, a 3rd time, which I didn't list for you, is a thanks, as we said, between 2 men in a letter regarding Paul. Aineo. Aineo. Aineasis, epineo, and epinas. And I just put all of these, I treat all these together. Although epineo and epinas are what we would call a perfective form of these two words. This word, it's the original background to this. This actually, interestingly enough, aineo had a relationship to a Greek idea of telling a tale about a person. Now, not spinning a tale, but telling the tale. I've got a tale to tell you. Let me tell you what happened. And if you understand really what goes on in praise, that's what you're doing. Something has happened. God has provided a benefit. And you're going to say, let me tell you about this person. You got to know this person. Let me tell you what this person is like. And that's what praise is. Okay, that was its background of this. Aineo, yeah, that's the basic idea of it. And the rest of those forms then, epineo and epinesis, those are just what we call perfective forms of them. They intensify the idea. Sometimes word meanings change when you add prepositions, which is what epineo and epinos. It's just the word, those words with the epi preposition. So it's like on top of praise, if you were going to translate it literally. But it's just, all it is a perfective form. It's just intensifying the idea of the praise. Those two obviously occur more. But what you're doing is, the dictionaries translate it this way, you're telling the excellencies of an individual's character. Let me tell you about their excellencies. I want you to look at an example of this. This is a beautiful example of the idea of praise. Turn to Ephesians 1. I always think this is such a beautiful example of what praise is. We're going to go to verse 3, verses you're very familiar with because we spend a lot of time over here, at least in our church we do. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. It says, now blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one having blessed us by means of all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love, having set out the limits or the boundaries for us for a sonship or son placement through Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Then he says, verse 6, to the praise of the glory, or let's put it in modern English, to the extolling or explaining or elaborating, that's the word praise, of the reputation, that's the word glory, the reputation of his grace, with which he has graced us in the one that is loved. In other words, he's saying, you stop and think about this. I'm telling you, God's saying good things about you. I'm telling you that God has said that you're holy, that God has said you are blameless, and he's saying this in Christ. That's all of grace. He says, I'm extolling here for you. I am telling you the tale of the excellency of the reputation of God's grace. This is the reputation God's grace has. that he gives you guys these heavenly blessings. See why that's a good example? Now, that's what praise is. For a lot of Christians, praise is still praise God. That's still praise to them. For Paul, praise is, let me tell you about God's grace. He's graced us by putting us in Christ and saying good things about us. That's what his grace is like. See, that's what Paul's saying. So to me, it's just a, when you understand grace and you understand how it's brought about here, it's an excellent illustration of what praise is doing. In other words, you can tell the story of a person's character by saying, this person is a loving person. This person is a good person. This person is a strong person. Or you can tell a story about them saying that, hey, when I was really down, this person came and encouraged me. This person spent 4 hours encouraging me when I know this person had other things that they needed to attend to. What are you doing? You're talking about them being loving and good without even using the words loving and good. See, so there's different ways that you can praise. You can elaborate on it, or you can just say, hey, this is his character. Got an idea? Now, those words total, okay? The total of these terms, then, with reference to God, because remember, if you remember our other sheet, there's a lot of times the words praise are directed at men, or men are being praised, but there's a total total of 11 times in the New Testament with reference to God. And 3 times in Acts. So you could add 3 more in Acts if you wanted to. And that's just the verb in Acts. Okay. And the words epineo and epinos, interestingly enough, are not used in the book of Acts. That's just the verb ineo up there is used in Acts. If you want further detail. Hope you're not bored by the details. Details fascinate me because they're the things that... It's like every little detail you have, it's like when you're looking through the window and every detail you have, it kind of cleans the mud off the window. It makes the picture a little bit clearer for me. So that's why I like the details. Then we come to the word deomai and diesis. Now these words literally meant to plead with urgency. The emphasis was on the urgency of the situation in which you were pleading. Okay. Now, nearly all of the occasions where deomai and diesis are used, where all those are used, they all have some question involved with them. In other words, you might be asking for something specific, but you don't know how God's going to answer it. Okay. And so to me, this is one of those beautiful forms of communication that encourages me that though this word occurs 15 times in the New Testament in these two forms, and then it's used 7 times in Acts, but only 4 of them are with reference to God. Okay, and of the 15 used in the New Testament, those are the ones that are used with reference to people, because there's other places where it's used between people and people.
Acts is how many times again, sorry?
7. Four times out of 7. Because 7 times, but 4 times to God. But it's a great form of communication because I can't tell you the number of times that I know somebody has a need, but I don't know what it is. Or I kind of have an idea what the need is, but I haven't a clue as what God might do to answer that need. Okay, I've got a couple of people that I've been praying for recently, and I know what I want God to do, but I have no idea how God's going to get them there. It's like, I want to see this person here. And God, I want you to get him there. But you realize, at the same time, there's a comfort about that, but there's kind of a nail-biting thing about that, too. Because when it's somebody that you know real well and that you're very, very fond of, you're asking for that. And sometimes you're saying, God, you've gotten me there, and you kind of took me through some deep waters. And do I want to ask you that you take them through that? And you're saying, yes, God, I want you to get them there. Whatever it takes, get them to that point. I don't know what it's going to take. And that's hard. I had a good friend that had a son who was away from God for many years. And he said it took him, actually he says he prayed for his son for a long time or asked for his son, but he said it took him a long time to supplicate or use this word towards God, because he knew when he was asking this, he's saying, God, I'm asking, I'm telling you, my hands are off. You do whatever you have to do. When you think about that, when you're in an urgent situation and you're begging for help, do you stand there? If you're a person on the street corner and you got your can going, alms, alms, and they put a nickel in there going, could you round that up to a dime? You know, is that what you say? You know? I'm only taking paper money today. Is this what you do? Or are you just happy to take what's provided? An example of this one, if you turn to, just as a quick example, turn to Philippians. Or no, let's go to the 1 Timothy one, 1 Timothy chapter 2. We looked at this one last week, but this to me is a good illustration. It says in verse 1, I encourage first of all that most of your Bibles, or mine translates this supplication here, and then prayers or worship, then intercessions, and then thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, on behalf of kings and all the ones being in authority. Now, see, here's something specific you're asking for. You're saying, God, we are asking for the ability to lead an outwardly calm and then an inwardly quiet life. He uses two words. One emphasizes at the end of there. The end of verse 2 says, a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness. The first word is emphasizing outward calm. You're asking that the things around you are calm. When Ed was asking us to pray for the Bogle family down in Papua New Guinea tonight, and then I've been thinking of Patrick and those guys over in Kenya, because they've been having these people run around over in Kenya over the last couple months that have been going around killing and shooting people. And then some of the other things that are going in other parts of Africa, and you're thinking of believers over in there in these countries. Stop and think about that. Do you spend your day wondering whether or not you're going to run into a roving band of people with machine guns or machetes that might just kill you? It's not something generally that you and I worry a great deal about. In other words, we, to a certain degree, have an outward tranquility. I pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in those other parts of the world that they also might be able to have that. But then the second part of this is an inward quiet. That you're not having to spend all your time being vocal. You're not having to spend all your time trying to defend yourself or trying to calm things down. Could you imagine think of the situations Paul found himself in, where he constantly found himself in situations saying, wait, let me tell you. No, calm down. No, you don't get it. Aren't you glad you don't have to spend all your time trying to explain yourself to people that are about ready to rip you limb from limb? And that you can have an inward quiet? He says, that's what you're asking. So you do it to a certain degree. You've got something rather specific that you're asking for. How God's going to bring that about is another matter. You don't know He's going to bring it about. And the other thing is, you don't know everybody you're praying for in authority. I mean, do you, when you pray for the people in authority, do you start with your mayor and name your mayor by name? And then each member of your city council? And then do you remember your county commissioners and remember each one of them by name? And then your local senators and representatives? Do you do that? You sit and go by each and say, oh, I know exactly what this guy thinks. I know what he needs, what I need to pray for him specifically, because I know what his leanings or his tendencies. You don't have to know all that. You just pray on behalf of these people that as they govern you, as they handle the law, that they make it possible for you to have an outwardly calm life, and then that you also have an inwardly calm response to life. So this is a good illustration here where he's talking about the intercession or the supplication here. That, see, there's an unknown factor in that. And we can see this in some others as we'll work through this word. in greater detail. But you
so the okay, so there's treaties, prayers, petitions.
It's the first one.
Treaties.
The very in treaties, yours says.
Supplications, okay.
Yeah. Mine says supplications is the first one in mine. And you have, is that New American Standard?
Yeah.
And they translate that in treaties.
Yeah.
They do, yeah. I got it right there. Okay. I have people ask me about the New American Standard once in a while. I still have friends that are in churches where they're still using the King James Bible almost exclusively. Or maybe they've moved up to New King James. And every once in a while they find out that we don't use that. That generally almost everybody in our church uses New American Standard. And they ask me, is that okay? And I'm like, actually I find it to be very, very faithful translation. But every translation has its weaknesses. And that word is an illustration of how weak it is. Because they use so many words to translate it. And to me that's not helpful to you. To have such a variety of ways of translating one word. I mean, sometimes you have to do that because words have a variety of meanings. But all these occurrences all have the same idea, and yet they give the impression it has other ideas. Okay, bottom of page 3. Entucano and entuxis. Verb first, then the noun. This word means to intercede. The idea meant to speak to somebody else on behalf of somebody else. That's the idea. So you're actually talking to someone. In this case, you're talking to God on behalf of somebody else. One of the things that's interesting about this word is that this word originates from idea of to strike at. To hit at a thing with the idea of obtaining something. So here's the idea that you're having contact or dealings with somebody and you're hitting at the idea to try to make an appeal to this person for somebody else's sake. The word occurs 6 times in the New Testament. 4 times as a verb, 2 times as a noun. It's not used in Acts except for one place where they're not interceding to God. It's two individuals, one individual interceding to another individual, but not God. So this doesn't occur a whole lot. This word, importantly, is actually used of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit interceding of us, or for us also.
You describe it as to strike. Can you say that phrase again?
To strike at a thing.
To strike at a thing.
To strike at a thing with the object of obtaining was the idea behind it. So here you're striking at an individual with the idea of obtaining a favor or a benefit. For somebody else's sake. Think about that. When you talk to God, in reality, how much of what you do probably is intercession. We say we're asking God for somebody, but a lot of, I think, what we do for people is intercession. It's very specific. We're asking for specific things, specific details about specific people we know.
It's quite often. Appeal and intercession, are you saying? Another way of saying appeal would be intercession.
Intercession, right.
That list, Tim, I know you're going to go into the scriptures and look at these words in detail later, but that verse you just took us to,
yes.
Timothy 2:1, we saw that list of 4 types of communication. So you had supplications, you had worships, intercession, and thanksgiving. It says to be made for everyone, all men.
Mm-hmm.
So I kind of get the supplication and intercession. How do you worship for all men?
I'm going to wait on that question because that's one of the things that we want to address when we get to worship. Because I think that, in my opinion, is probably the most important form of communication that I want everybody to get. And we're going to spend some time working on what the worship is. And this is a really good illustration of it.
That's fine.
Yeah, and we'll just leave it at that for now, okay? But there is intercession there. It's the third word in that verse, and it's a good place to illustrate that sometimes when you are communicating, there are some very specific things you're speaking to God on behalf of individuals about very specific matters, too. That you might be saying, hey, I know this leader, and I know this issue, and I know this person that's involved, and I'm asking for this. And it's all very clear and very specific.
Then just really quick, Epineos.
Yep.
That's praise. Mm-hmm. You taught us earlier, and it was just kind of an extension as I was listening to teach it tonight, that praise was attaching the character of God to something that he's doing.
Mm-hmm.
So we can praise God as we're praying. This is good. I'm just thinking through these things, and I asked you to do this study, so I really appreciate you having it, because I don't quite get how prayer ultimately works. I know that when we're in the will of God, he hears us and he answers. And as you look at these last ones you've gone over, the
Delmi. I should be along though, I'm sorry.
Delmi and the last series there.
Oh, screw me. Pirate shoe dance here.
The supplications and the intercessions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we do this all the time. Do we expect an outcome? I want to be filled with faith. I want to pray in faith, and I want to trust God. But at the same time, I don't want to overextend myself, and I certainly don't want to pray in prosperity style. You know what I mean? But I want to be a man of faith. I want to pray in the will of God. I want to intercede for people. I want to supplicate for people. I'm just trying to get how it works. I know God's sovereign. I know that.
Okay.
I'm not going to twist his arm.
Yeah, and again, that's one of the things that I want to get to in this study. But I want to, one of the big questions we want to take time to answer is, why do we pray? I mean, why do we do this? I mean, why do we, if God's already to a certain degree, has already planned the outcome, what are we doing? And just as a brief answer, I think right here, and I don't know if you can put this together, but I think you have the ability to do this. I think all of you have the ability to do this, I'm implying. In verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2, I encourage, first of all, there to be made supplications. There's that word. There's an unknown thing. You're asking God for something, but you don't know all the details, and it's followed right by the word worship. Why do you think he combines the words in that order? And he puts worship and supplication together a lot. Those two words occur together a lot. And we looked at some examples of it. I think because oftentimes you're going to God to make a request about things that you're not... There's something you don't know, but you want to ask God about this. You've got this burden. Let's put it this way. It's what Peter says. You've got burdens. You've got anxieties or cares. And he says, cast those cares on him. Because he cares, literally, he cares for them, is what it literally says. It doesn't say he cares for you. It says he cares for them. He can do something about it. You can't. All you can do with anxiety is up your blood pressure or lose sleep or something. But he can actually affect a change. And I think that that's why he combines it with worship. Because when you're going to God asking about things that are an anxiety, and I think that right there is part of the reason that God gives you the ability to communicate, is that you can't see tomorrow. You can't see 5 minutes from now. And there are things that overwhelm us. All of us as adults in here all have kids. So all of us know you could spend your life worrying yourself into an early grave with your kids. You could worry about everything. You could worry about the kids pinching their fingers in a desk drawer. You could worry about the kids falling down and skinning their knee. Or you could worry about the kids driving the car and having an accident. I mean, there's a lot of range of things you could spend your time worrying about. Just using this, all I'm using this as an example. God gives you the ability, rather than sitting and being stressed over it, of talking to him about things. I've got two daughters, both of which are facing different needs at the present time. Katie wants to get into school. Emily's getting ready to go to school. I'm concerned about their spiritual needs for both of them. I mean, I'm really concerned about them. I've been trying to encourage Emily. You go off to school next year. She's been invited. I don't know if you guys know this, but she's been invited to be in the Eastern Washington University Honors Program, which just a small percentage of kids ever get into that. And with that, I mean, she gets this really nice, big, hefty scholarship, which you can get all excited going, woo-hoo, lots of money, lots of money. But you know what? I'm telling her, I said, you know, getting good grades and going off to school and doing all that and being invited isn't really worth anything if you leave God behind and you don't really give God His time and you don't take time for God. I said, because you need that. And I've been really trying to encourage her and talk with her about that, because it's one of those things that, I mean, I'm not trying to say anything bad about my daughter, but I think that that's one of the areas I personally that she struggles. And I could hold her hand and make her do stuff, but she's at an age, she's 18, man, she needs to be able to allow to be made those choices. And if some of them aren't good, I remember being 18 and making bad choices. I don't want her to make them, but they're going to. You know what? And I'm not kidding. I can wake up at night and I can lay there in bed worrying about my daughters and not sleep. I can do it easily. I bet I can beat all of you. I'm telling you. But I have really learned, and I'm not saying I'm perfect at it, but I have really learned when I'm doing that, I need to talk to God. Because God's saying, hey, get rid of that anxiety. Talk to me about it. And when I'm talking to Him about it, I'm not just going, God, here's my list. Bang, 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 bang. I'm also in the process. I'm also worshiping, because I have to remember who He is. They don't have a God going, okay, well, you supplicated. We're rolling up the sleeves now. This is going to get dirty. No, God's not like that. God says, I'm a good God. And you're asking me about people who are mine, who belong to me, and I've got their best interest at heart too. And it might be a little bit rough along the way, but I'm going to get done what I need to get done. So there's a... There's one.
He gets to go through this so he can help someone else go through it.
Yeah.
Come alongside. Or something else. Mm-hmm. Whatever, maybe.
So there's a brief answer to one of your questions, to part of the question here. Page 4. We got 3 more of these to go. Aiteo and aitema simply means to ask as a verb. And the noun, aitema, means a request. Plain and simple. To ask or request. There's not a whole lot attached to it. Although, when we go through it, we're going to look at an interesting thing that's connected with this word. Something I noticed, close to the time we moved here. So, maybe 15 or 16 years ago, something I noticed when I was working on this word that to me has always been really interesting. So, and what it does is it keeps asking from being selfish, because you could think it could be selfish, but it isn't because of the way that it's used. And we'll look at that. It occurs 11 times as a verb, 2 times as a noun. So a total of 13 times in the New Testament. Homologeo and homologia, while we translate it confess and profess, you want the best way, I think, to handle this word is actually just translate it to agree. In fact, we have passages in Scripture where the word is used, and agree actually is just the best translation, period. And some of your English Bibles even seem to recognize that. But we have some sacred passages in the New Testament that we can't part with the word confess. Okay? And... So if you want to keep the word confess in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, confess your sins, you can do that, but I think it's better to understand than what John is saying in 1 John 1, 9. Let's go over there just as an example, because this is about the only time this word is really used with reference to God. There's 2 times with God, but this is the only one that's very plain.
What verse is
it? 1 John 1, 9.
What's the other big confess one?
If you confess with your mouth.
Over in Romans.
Yeah, it's Romans.
And I'll be honest, see, those are some of the ones that I almost classify those in a minute. So who are you confessing with your mouth to? Do you have to confess with your mouth to God? God's going, oh, I didn't hear it come out of your mouth. I think the confession with your mouth is for the sake of other. It's agreement with your mouth, and I think it's for other people. And there's several places like that. But if you look here in 1 John 1, 9, I want you to go to verse 8, because I want you to see what these people say. If we should say that we do not have any quality of sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Verse 9. But if we confess or agree, see, the contrast in verse 9 is to verse 8. you got people in verse 8 that are saying, we don't have sin. Verse 9, he's saying, no, don't say that. Agree with God that you have sin. Don't deny it. See? Some Christians think if you deny the problem, it goes away. It doesn't go away. Okay.
Some people believe that you're already part of the new man, too.
Yeah. So,
would you finish that verse? Just teach them a bit.
Oh, if we agree with regard to our sins, he's faithful and he is righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all forms of unrighteousness.
That, the tense on and to forgive our sins, is that, what's the tense of that?
It is, this is a fade, this is an, is this a present subjunctive or... This is an aorist. I think this is an aorist subjunctive in this case, in order that he might forgive. So it's an aorist subjunctive, which means that at any moment, aorist subjunctive means he will do it. If you do this, because it's a condition, we do this, then he does this. Now the whole question is, well, are you forgiven or aren't you forgiven? Well, you already are forgiven. But in the context, if you were to go back up in the context, John says, the purpose of my writing is I want you to share fellowship with me. And you're not going to be sharing fellowship if you've got a sin issue that's going on between you and God, because you don't want to admit that you got a sin problem. So admit it. Agree with God regarding it. And then God forgives it. Literally sends the problem away. It becomes a non-issue at that moment. God is faithful not to bring it back up. You might be foolish enough to do so, but God will never bring it back up. Even when you bring it back up, God's going, what are you talking about? I shouldn't say that. I'm not saying that's what he does, but you get the idea. And he cleanses you not only sends the sin away, but he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. All the other details, not just the sin, but all the things that accompany the sin. The trespass, the things that led up to, you might have had multiple trespasses. You might have had 5 different areas of trespass before you got down to the sin problem. I know a pastor that ended up almost getting into a real serious sin problem, and he says, and it didn't happen that I went step one, step two. He says, there was a whole set of steps that went down there, and he says, and the first one was a step of pride that I was the only pastor in the area that was really teaching the Word of God. And he says, and it became more, the longer I taught, the more I realized that. And he says, and it really got to the place where I began to be prideful and arrogant about it. And he says, I can still look back and say I was the only guy that was teaching the Word, but he says, that's nothing to be proud about. It's something to feel sad for, that these other people aren't getting this. And he let that, and that began a downward slide down this path through a series of different things. And trying to manipulate them, you know, trying to act independent of God was one of the trespasses, where he decided, hey, these things aren't happening. You know, he'd been pastoring for a while and he wasn't seeing certain things happen. So he's like, well, I can make them happen. And you know, you can do that. You know, if I wanted people serving in different ways in the church and people weren't stepping up, I could start guilting people into it, pressuring people. Till eventually you get people doing it, and he says, and that's exactly what happened. He found he got stuff done. But it wasn't necessarily what God wanted done. It was what he wanted, what he thought should be happening. See? So I'm just trying to say, when he says he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, oftentimes you have built up a little bit of a path. You've worn a little nice trail right down that path until eventually you break through into the full...
God may have wanted it to be done, but not in the way that it was.
And that too, exactly. Yeah, he was just saying there might have been things God didn't care for, didn't care if they happened one way or another, or they might have been things God wanted, but he got them done the way he did, and so the people did them with the wrong attitude. Yeah. So there's homiligeo, and there's an example of it. And I think the only really plain example directly to God, there is one other passage, I think, that has reference to God. And then the last word here, eukamai, and euke.
How many occurrences?
Only two times that we have homiligeo and homiligia with reference to God in the New Testament. This one, and let me see if I can find the other one real quick. Hebrews 13:15, and that's because it's connected with praise, where it says praise is the confession or agreement with regard to God's name.
So it's not Romans 10.
No, it's not. Because, again, I don't think you're confessing or agreeing with regard to Jesus Christ with your mouth to God. I think you're doing it for other people.
Oh, okay. So it is the word, but it's not the word.
Well, right, exactly.
13:15, those are priestly services, and you're saying it out loud for people too, though.
But it is it's a priestly sacrifice to God, so that one actually has benefits both directions as part of priestly service. There's a God word and a human word aspect of it. So yeah, so I agree with you, but I'm just, that's why I put it down. And I had a question mark on there because I see it going both ways. Last words are the word eukamai and uk. Interestingly enough, these are the words that our word for worship are based on. Prosukamai and prosuke are based off of this word. This word meant to communicate and to make a vow towards. It means to express a wish, but you're expressing a wish in terms of a vow. Turn to Romans 9. I'll give you one example of this tonight. In fact, this is used in the book of Acts twice of Paul having a vow. Once of Paul having a vow on his head, and once of four men that had a vow on their head in the book of Acts. And we're familiar with those passages. We'll go through those in more detail. But look at this. Romans 9:3, and you, most of them you don't even see this, or not 9:3, this isn't 9:3. It is 9:3. I jumped down to 9:4. That's my problem. My Bible says, "For I was praying that I myself might be accursed from the Christ on behalf of my brother, my kinsman, according to the flesh." Now, why does he want that? And then my over in the English it says, "For I could wish." How many of you have something in verse 3 saying, "For I would wish"? Okay. But what you need to understand about this word, when he's putting it as a wish and he's expressing this word, is what Paul says, "For I would wish that I myself were accursed or cut off from Christ." Now, he's not asking, just very simple, he's not asking to lose salvation. He's saying, I would actually make the vow to God, I would give up the benefits that I have in Christ as a believer. I think what he's saying is, I would be willing to live the rest of my life like an Old Testament Israelite and give up the present benefits of being in Christ. If these people could be won. If I could win these people by doing that. And to a certain degree, Paul lived that way according to 1 Corinthians 9. Came to the Jews as a Jew, to the Greeks as a Greek. I mean, he didn't... When he was around Greeks, he didn't act like a good kosher Jew. And when he was around the Jews, he didn't act like a Gentile that didn't really care. But Paul, that's what this wish is. And so that's why this is a vow. Paul said, if it were up to me, I would make the vow to God, saying, God, I would promise to be like this if you'd save these people. That's what he's saying. Now, he's not actually making the vow. He's saying, I would wish that I could make that vow. But he knows he can't give up those benefits in Christ, and he knows that that's not God's purpose for him. And so he's not going to go and promise something to God that doesn't work. But what he's trying to say is, I'm telling you, this is how much I'd like to see these people saved, that I would be willing to make this vow. Okay. So that's the idea of a vow. Now, you can put them down on the bottom there, but I simply was just trying to get you to think, what terms refer to asking? Deomai, entukano, iteo, or eukamai, which we'd say supplication, intercession, asking, and vowing. And what terms focus primarily on God? Prosukamai, eucharisteo, and ineo. In other words, worship, thanksgiving, and praise. I'm just trying to get you to think through some of these down here at the end. So now, what we've done is we've compiled our terms. We've got a list of scriptures in which these occur with reference to God. And when we come back in a couple weeks, I'm going to be gone next week, but when we come back in a couple weeks, we will begin looking at the word worship and looking at its occurrences in different places and how Paul used the idea of worship when he was using these other forms of communication. And why that word, if you noticed, why that word occurs so predominantly. Okay. Any questions?
Eukamai, how many times does it occur? Okay, five nouns.
Oh, yeah. I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you. Eukamai and UK occur five times the noun, one time as a verb. So, yes. So, thank you, Edward.
Pretty strong vowel Paul is wishing there.
Yeah.
I mean, this guy was...
He was bold.
Well, I mean, yeah, it's almost like Manoi wasn't willing. I know the point behind it.
I'm just joking.